Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, a ministry supported by Harvest Partners. I'm Greg Laurie, encouraging you, if you want to find out more about Harvest Ministries and learn more about how to become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. All right, let's grab our Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're in our new series, The Gospel for Everyone, from the Gospel of Luke. And the title of my message is Only Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment where you felt the presence of God in a significant, tangible, unforgettable way? You knew that God was with you. How many of you have had that experience? Okay, most of you. Strangely enough, I remember one moment in my life where I felt God's presence more than any other was also the worst moment of my life. We mentioned it earlier when we found out our son, Christopher, was called unexpectedly home to heaven. I was devastated. I collapsed on the floor. I didn't know how I would survive such a thing. And I just called out to God. I said, God, you gave this boy to me and I give him back to you. And I sensed the presence of God. But it might be a more pleasant experience that you remember. Maybe you were reading the Bible and you were asking the Lord for direction, and suddenly a passage just jumped off the page. Just boom, as though it were custom written just for you. By the way, some people say, I've never heard the voice of God before. My suggestion to you is read the Bible out loud and you'll hear the voice of God. God speaks through his word. Or maybe it was at church when you were worshiping. You even remember the song. You remember exactly where you were seated. And as you were worshiping the Lord, you just sensed that God was with you right there. And because of that, now every Sunday, you want to sit in that same place at church. In fact, you came to church this morning and someone was in your seat. Excuse me, would you mind if I sit there? That's where I sense God's presence. They said, sorry, we're all seated here with our family. I know, but I need to sit in that actual chair. Would you mind? I'm sorry, we're already seated. Get out of my seat! Okay, that's a problem, right? Now imagine for a moment what it was like for Peter, James, and John when they were called by Jesus up to a place, and up on a mountaintop, Christ was transfigured, which means he shined like the sun. If that wasn't enough, on one side of him was Moses and on the other side of him was Elijah. You want to talk about a mountaintop. And we love those mountaintop experiences, don't we? If we had our way, we would live on the mountaintops, but they had to descend to the valley below. And in the same way, mountaintops are not meant to last forever. And in fact, they are there to prepare us for the valleys. And by valleys, I mean the challenges, the opportunities, the obstacles, all the things that come our way in life. So let's read now about the transfiguration of Jesus from Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read quite a few passages. I'd like you to read along with me. I hope you brought your Bible. Here we are. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up in a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep, and when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, I love that, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's build three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and a terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the voice finished, there was only Jesus. You might underline those two words. There was only Jesus, hence the title of this message. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. We'll stop there. The transfiguration of Christ was at a significant point in his life in ministry. It was at the halfway point of a very difficult journey. From it, Jesus looked back to the cradle and he looked forward to the cross. And he believes the time has come for his disciples to get a glimpse of his glory. So Jesus made a promise to Peter, James, and John, and he was going to give them a taste of heaven. You might call it a preview of coming attractions. In Mark 9:1, he said, I tell you the truth, there are some standing right now who will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Now, what was he referring to? Clearly, he's not referring to his return to the earth because that hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen in the future. So he was referring to something else, and it's clear to me that he was referencing this event that we call the Transfiguration. John wrote about it later, and he said, we beheld his glory. They saw Jesus transfigured, shining like the sun. And the reason I say it was like a preview of things to come is because it was sort of a glimpse into the glory that would come later in the second coming. You know, like when you go to movies and they show trailers. Kathy and I went to the movie yesterday. We haven't been for a long time. They showed a bunch of trailers. You see one trailer, you say, I never want to see that film. You see another and you say, that one looks pretty good. I might go see that one. And then sometimes you go see the film and the problem is the trailer is better than the film because they put all the best bits in the trailer. Well, in this instance, the trailer was not better than the film. This event was great, but not as great as it will be when Christ comes back again. And if it's not enough to have Jesus shine like the sun, you have two special guest stars, Moses and Elijah. So we think the miracle is that Jesus shined like the sun. Actually, the real miracle was that he didn't shine like the sun all the time. You see, Jesus was God walking among us. He was God walking among us as a man. As the old Christmas hymn says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. He was veiled. Though he was God, he did not void his deity, but he veiled it. In other words, he didn't walk around shining like the sun all the time because if he did, who could hang out with Jesus? You'd need sunglasses. Lord, stop. You're so bright. So this was just a glimpse of who he really was. Sort of like, hey, by the way, this is who I really am. Check it out. Like that. Off it goes. Remember that scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark when the Nazis go to the Ark and the glory of God comes down on it and their faces melt? That's what would happen if God showed his glory to each and every one of us. So here is Jesus shining like the sun. What an amazing moment. It's hard to hide light. It's hard to suppress light. One thing I noticed in a movie theater is if anyone looks at their phone, your eye immediately goes to it. Yeah, there's light, you know. When Jonathan was a little boy, and he was a very good little boy, I have to tell you. His brother was a little more rambunctious, let's say. But and Jonathan, like many little kids, liked to play with video games. So one night I was putting him to bed, and I said, okay, put the video game away now. No more tonight. Okay. Then I walked by his room a little bit later, and there was light coming out from beneath the door. I open the door up under the cover. I see a silhouetted frame playing a video game under a blanket. I said, put the game away. It's hard to hide light. And so Jesus is shining and Moses and Elijah are there. Why them? I don't know. But the Bible often refers to the law and the prophets. Who better to represent the law than the lawgiver himself, Moses, who went up to Mount Sinai and God gave to him the Ten Commandments. And who better to represent the prophets than Elijah, who had the ability to stop the rain and call fire down from heaven and faced off with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. But I think that what this really was a glimpse of things to come, a preview of things to come, because one day we're going to live beyond the grave and we're still going to be us. I think people have confusion about our resurrection body. The Bible teaches that our resurrected body will still be us, but the massively upgraded version. After Christ appeared, after he was crucified, he still bore in his body the marks of the crucifixion, right? He had the wounds in his hands because he appeared in the upper room and Thomas was there. And he had previously said, if I can put my hand in the wound in his hands and his side, I'll believe. And then he saw the risen Lord and simply said, my Lord and my God. So he still was Jesus. He even said, it is I and not another. But yet he did amazing things, like he could appear in a room without using the door. But yet then he would sit down and eat food still. Have you ever stopped and thought about how many events of the Lord's ministry revolved around food? Jesus liked to eat. Remember his big miracle that the only one mentioned in all four Gospels was the feeding of the 5,000. People were hungry. Jesus decided to do a miracle to put food in their stomachs as he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Remember, before he was crucified, he had the Last Supper, the last dinner with his disciples. After he rose again, he was making breakfast for the disciples who were out fishing. I bet he was a great cook, don't you think? And then he uses the very picture of eating as a symbol of our relationship with him when he says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him or have a meal with him. So he loved to eat with people, and he ate in his glorified body, his resurrected body, and we will too. And that's good news for me because I like to eat. How many of you like to eat? Raise your hand. Okay. I thought so. As many of you look, well, now I won't get into it. I'd be talking about myself too. I read an article in the paper the other day. It said, California leads the nation as the fattest state in the country. I nearly choked on my pizza as I read it. I couldn't believe it. But I don't know why I'm always drawn to the wrong foods. You know, I have friends that love healthy things and all the vegetables. I like some vegetables. I like potatoes with butter and cheese or something, but all these other vegetables, I'm okay, I tolerate them. Lettuce, I don't get salads. I mean, salads are okay to me. They're like practice. Can I chew? It swallows still good. Now let's have actual food. But I'm drawn to the wrong foods. I want to have the cheeseburger. I want to have the pizza. I want to have the pasta or whatever it is. I want to have the enchiladas. But be that as it may, we are going to eat in our glorified bodies, and we're going to be an upgraded version of ourselves. And the reason I bring this up is because how were they able to recognize that it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name tags? Hi, my name is Moses. I don't think so. Though I do like it when people wear name tags because I forget people's names. I will have people come up to me. I'm not exaggerating. They'll say, Greg, good to see you again. I don't recognize him. Oh, nice to see you too. Remember when we met? I've had people say this to me. 22 years ago, we met walking down the street. Sorry, I don't remember that, but good to see you again. But it will be someone that maybe I do recognize, but I forgot their name. So I wait for them to hopefully use their name in a sentence. You know what I'm saying? It's a little trick. And they'll eventually mention their name. Oh, yeah, well, John, let me say this. You wait, because we forget. Name tags are very helpful. But here's the point. They were recognized. They were brought back to life again. I'm not even sure what happened here. I mean, they are alive, obviously, in eternity. But the Lord brings them back for this special appearance. And they were recognizable, which answers the question, will we recognize one another in heaven? The answer is yes. You will recognize each other in heaven. And so these are the great promises. But there's a number of things that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah had in common. All three were identified with refusals. Moses refused the riches of Egypt. Elijah refused to bow down and worship Baal. And Jesus refused the kingdoms of the world offered to him by Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. All three of them had unusual endings to their earthly lives. Moses was secretly buried. Elijah was never buried. And in fact, he was caught up to a chariot of fire, almost like a personal rapture. And Jesus, of course, was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. And they were all involved in an exodus. Moses was involved in the exodus of Israel from Egypt. Elijah was leading an exodus of Israel from idolatry, and Jesus, of course, led the exodus of the people who followed him out of sin. And that's what they were talking about. Look at verse 31. They were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And by the way, Moses finally made it into the promised land. Remember Moses, how he put up with all of the complaints of Israel for 40 years. Now they're on the very brink of entering into the land flowing with milk and honey. The people start complaining, they're thirsty. And the Lord says, go over and speak to that rock and I'll bring water out of it. Moses was just ticked off. He took out a staff, whacked the rock really hard. The rock breaks open, water comes out of it. And he says, you rebels, must we get you water out of the rock as we have done all these other times? Lord said, Moses, come here. Let's go behind the woodshed. What's with this must we? Last time I checked, I'm the one doing the miracles, not you. And because of this, you're not going to enter into the promised land. And he didn't. Joshua led them in. But now, many years later, Moses made it in to the promised land because after this miracle happened. Which reminds us that there are things in this life that we may not experience, that we hope to experience, that may come to us later on the other side when our life is cut short. When dreams are not fully realized, we're disappointed. We act as though everything that happens must happen in this temporal thing we call life in the here and now. But according to the Bible, we live forever. And we will go to heaven one day and we'll have new adventures there together. And then heaven and earth will become one day and we'll have even more adventures then. So maybe those things that didn't happen in this life will happen in the afterlife. God will make it up to you, you see. And that's what happened to Moses. He made it into the promised land finally. And so here they are having this great experience. And everyone's there, or Peter, James, and John are there observing this, taking it all in. But the problem is they fell asleep. Look at verse 32. Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep. Wow, what a time to fall asleep. I fall asleep all the time. Usually when I'm watching something boring. And this is certainly not boring, but they were waiting. And they were actually woken up by radiant light shining their way. And I love how it says, Peter then said, not really knowing what he was saying. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever said something when you really shouldn't have said anything? You know, there's an old proverb. It's not in the Bible, but it's a pretty good one. It says, better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. Peter should have just been quiet, taking it in, but he thought this would be a good moment to say something. Have you ever said something that you regretted the moment it left your mouth? Or sent a text you realize you should have never sent? Or an email? That's Peter. He blurts out, it's good we are here. Let's build three little huts. Little booths to commemorate this moment. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the operative word is here. And let me explain why Peter was saying this. Prior to this amazing event called the Transfiguration, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them this question, who do men say that I am? One said, well, some say you're Jeremiah the prophet. Others say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Okay, who do you say that I am? No one knew the answer except Peter, who suddenly says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow, what a compliment, buddy. God the Father just spoke through your lips. I think Peter was enjoying that moment. And then Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified and I'll rise again from the third day. And Peter goes to Jesus and the Bible says, and repeatedly began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Correcting Christ? And what did he say? Jesus, 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 come on now. Don't forget, I'm Peter, the guy who God spoke through. This cannot happen to you. You cannot be crucified. This is crazy talk. Why are you even saying this? And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Wow. One moment, Peter is speaking under the inspiration of God the Father from heaven. And the next moment, he's speaking from the inspiration of the devil from hell. But here's the point of it all. He just was thinking, why would Jesus want to be crucified? Why would he want to die? What kind of a plan is that a part of? We know that he's here to overthrow the Romans and to establish his kingdom. We're all going to live happily ever after. But they missed all those passages that pointed to the suffering of the Messiah. And so that is why Peter said, it's good we are here. In other words, Jesus, let's just stay here in the mountaintop. No more talk of death. No more talk of crucifixion. No more talk of suffering. Just stay here shining like the sun as you ought to be shining with your buddies Moses and Elijah. This is the place you should be. It's good we are here. But while he is saying this, God the Father interrupts him. Look at verse 34. Even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Whoa. Peter can't get a word in edgewise. First Jesus corrects him. Now God the Father gets in on it. God is effectively saying, Peter, will you just be quiet? If my son says he's going to suffer and die, then that's part of the plan. Listen to him. He's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then I love what it says then. Look at verse 36. And when the voice finished, there was only Jesus. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Only Jesus, not Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Not Jesus and anyone else. And that's how it is for us too. When it's all said and done, there's only Jesus. Only Jesus will save you. It's not Jesus and good works, or Jesus and some ritual, or Jesus and the sacraments, or Jesus and anyone or anything else. It's only Jesus. And this is the thing to remember in life, because friends are going to disappoint you. And sometimes even family will disappoint you, but Jesus will always be there for you. Friends come and go. Jesus comes and stays. Only Jesus. You can trust him. Only Jesus can meet the deepest needs in your life. Only Jesus can heal your broken heart. Only Jesus can give you the strength to go on. Only Jesus can get you through the valley you may find yourself in. And by valley, I use it as a metaphor for a time of hardship. Because in fact, after the transfiguration was over, and Jesus and Peter, James, and John descend from this incredible event, they find a man with a demon-possessed child. So after the mountaintop came the valley. It reminds us of when Christ was tested in the wilderness after the Holy Spirit came upon him and God spoke, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. After that, he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. So after the dove came the devil. And a lot of times right after the mountaintops come the valleys. But here's the thing. Mountaintops aren't meant to last forever. And in fact, they are there to prepare you for the valleys. So maybe you're on a mountaintop right now. And by that, I mean things are going great. No problems to speak of. Health is good. Family is good. Everything's good. Hey, man, enjoy it. Because there's a valley waiting. And I don't say that to discourage you, but simply to prepare you. Because the mountaintops prepare us for the challenges of the valleys. And a valley can also represent an opportunity. Things that are coming your way. But remember, even in the valleys, God is with you. As David wrote in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When it's all said and done, there's only Jesus. I have stood at the bedside of dying people. I've heard their last words. I've never had anyone die when I was sitting there, but I have seen it happen. Maybe after I left, I visited them before they entered into eternity. I've had the privilege of praying with people right before they entered eternity. And what a privilege that is to think of how dramatic that of an event that is. I think of one lady that was dying in a hospital, and I could not get in to see her. And a nurse was kind enough to hold a phone up to her face, and we were on FaceTime together. And I shared the gospel with her one last time, and I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? And she said, yes. And I could see the fear in her face. Her family wasn't with her. And my heart went out to her, and we prayed. And I could see the peace come over her. And then she went into the presence of God not long after that. Because when it's all said and done, there's only Jesus. I've never met a person who's close to death who is talking about their car collection or their wardrobe or how much money is in their account or how many followers they have on social media or how famous they were or anything else, because none of that really matters, does it? Because you can't take any of that with you. When it's all said and done in eternity, there's only Jesus. Only Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sin. Only Jesus can save you in that final day. And we don't know when that final day is coming, do we? That's why we need to always be prepared to meet God. And I would like to close with an opportunity for anybody here who has never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into their life. If you're not sure that you would go to heaven when you die, if you've tried to fill that void in your life with all the things this culture and this world offers, and you have found how empty they are, haven't you discovered yet? It's only Jesus. Only Jesus will be, as the Bible says, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Only Jesus will be with you through thick and thin. Only Jesus will take you from this life to the afterlife into his presence. And as I mentioned earlier, he stands at the door of your lock, not your lock, your door. He stands at the door and knocks. That's what I meant to say. And if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Coming back to lock, make sure your door's not locked. Open the door for him. Come in, Lord. And he will. If you want him to come into your life right now, let me lead you in a prayer where that can happen for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. I pray that you will speak to the hearts of those that do not yet know you. And I pray that they will see their need for Jesus and even now believe in you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to be prepared for the afterlife, if you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want to fill that void deep inside of you, if you want Christ to come into your life, I want you to pray this prayer after me. In fact, you could pray it right where you're sitting, even out loud if you would like. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior that died on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer, and I know some of you did.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Harvest Ministries, follow this show and consider supporting it. Just go to harvest.org. And to find out how to know God personally, go to harvest.org and click on Know God.